Let's kneel for prayer and start our worship. Father, we thank you for the way that you take care of us in advance. We thank you for the way that it's going to be done in the future. We ask all the time that you go ahead and prepare our comings and goings, that you take care of our property and our loved ones while we're gone. This, in effect, is a fulfilling of your promise in Jeremiah 30:17. I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. So we thank you for the fact that you again and again show that your promises are fulfilled as we claim them. We ask especially that you be with us today, and that your angels be with us, that your Holy Spirit teach us those things that will increase our faith by looking and studying your word. Again, we ask for the blessing of your presence in our worship today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's just a few visitors for today because it's the beginning of a new month. As of April 7th, this Sabbath, 2012, I want to welcome our website visitors from around the United States, the Russian Federation, Germany, the Ukraine, Sweden, Canada, and the Czech Republic. If you have any questions or comments, or you just want to establish fellowship, our email address is right there on our website. Thank you for visiting and for downloading the different studies and listening to our Sabbath sermons week by week. Let's turn in our Desire of Ages to the chapter, Who is the Greatest, page 435, the second paragraph, where we left off, and continue to read there. You'll remember last week when we began the chapter, the heathen Laodicean Pharisaical leaders that were controlling the nation, controlling his professed people. They claimed to be followers of Christ. The people were taught they were followers of Christ, but in reality, they were followers of men. History is repeating, Desire of Ages, page 258, paragraph 1 tells us. One Selected Message, page 406, tells us that the trials and attitudes just before the first coming of Christ have been presented again and again to illustrate the position of the people of God, and that would be the professed people of God, before the second coming of Christ, the trials and attitudes. Well, it was a trial that the people had been led to follow men and not God. And yet they thought they were following God. The attitude was, we are the people of God. We are God's people. There was that arrogance there because they were ignorant of the fact that they weren't the people of God. They were, in fact, unconverted to God. They were heathen, Laodicean, and Pharisaical for the vast majority. Because of these leaders' false teaching, it had destroyed the desire and the appreciation for the truth. They had taught the people when the Messiah came, when Christ came, he was to establish an earthly kingdom. This false teaching had led the disciples into so many denials of the Savior who was standing right in their midst. Although he professed that he was the Lord, that he was the Savior, that he was Christ, the Messiah, and although they professed to believe it, verbally said, Thou art Christ, the Messiah, yet when he told them something that contradicted their preconceived false teaching, they acted as though he had never said it at all. When you observe this kind of wonder, it's most confusing unless you realize that the people are laboring under a false teaching. We've seen it all the time in dealing with modern heathen Laodicean Pharisees. An example. Christ tells us that idolatry is making to themselves images to represent God. Signs of the Times, May 6th, 1880, or One Signs of the Times, page 154, column 2, paragraph 15. And this is what the heathen or the Egyptian-like people do. They are making to themselves images to represent God, and that is idolatry. When you tell them that and give them other supporting texts that teach the same thing, either from the Bible or the spirit of prophecy or both together, heathen Laodicean Pharisees will typically ignore the words of Christ in that quotation that I just referenced from Signs of the Times, May 6th, 1880. And they will say something like this. They will offer forth the supreme nonsense, the most absurd idea, the sophistry, that it's okay for them to make images of God. Yet the quotation says and defines the fact that idolatry is making themselves images to represent God. But they will say it's okay to make images to represent God, directly contradicting the word of God. Why? Because of the false teaching of heathen Laodicean Pharisees of our day, who have taught them that making images to represent God is okay because we don't worship them. Worshipping the image is not the issue. The issue, according to the word of God, is that we are not to make them. That is idolatry. And never matter the fact that when they make them, they're already in Satan worship. 1 Testimonies 2:96, paragraph 2. Because making images to represent God is idolatry. And idolatry is obviously one of Satan's arts and devices. And when Satan's arts and devices are received as from heaven or received as if they're okay, Satan worship is taking place on the spot, whether deceived people know it or not. Now, do you see the problem? They do not accept the word of God because it contradicts their false teaching. And then in order to justify their false teaching, the Pharisees, the heathen Laodicean Pharisees, have taught them to hold forth more false teaching, more sophistry, cunningly devised, plausible-sounding lies. And one of their lies, one of their primary lies, one of the lies of the heathen throughout the centuries to justify idolatry is, it's okay if we make images to represent God because we don't worship them. The worship of the images is irrelevant. Making them is idolatry. The worship of the images is irrelevant. To try to change the subject and introduce that sophistry, that cunningly devised, plausible-sounding lie, detracts from the issue of what kind of worship is really going on. And that's what they need to be told. Whether you worship the images or not is irrelevant, my friend. The fact that you make the images is idolatry. And that idolatry is one of Satan's arts and devices. And when Satan's arts and devices, idolatry, is received as if it were from heaven or as if it were okay, Satan worship is taking place on the spot, whether deceived mortals know it or not. So the issue is not whether you worship the images or not. The issue is the fact that you have been forbidden to make them, and that making them is idolatry. Thus saith the Lord, Signs of the Times, May 6, 1880, or 1 Signs of the Times, page 154, column 2, paragraph 15. And the fact that you're in this idolatry means you're also in Satan worship, whether you as deceived mortals will acknowledge it or know it or understand it or not. You see? But the same thing that was happening here in our chapter, Who is the Greatest, is happening today. The teachings of Christ are set aside, directly set aside, and the direct opposite of what he said is advocated and then justified by sophistry. Why? Because people have been taught by heathen Laodicean Pharisaical leaders false teaching. In the days of Christ, they were taught false teaching about the kingdom of Christ. They were taught that it was going to be an earthly kingdom, and the one that was going to be the greatest would be the one who would get the highest place in the kingdom. So they argued among themselves who was the greatest, because they thought an earthly kingdom was about to be established, because they were laboring under false teaching. In our day, the heathen Laodicean Pharisaical leaders have taught people that making images of God is okay, even though the Word of God in the Second Commandment very clearly says, thou shalt not make. Even though One Signs of the Times, page 154, column 2, paragraph 15, clearly defines idolatry as making to themselves images to represent God. They just set it aside. They set the Word of God aside because it interferes with their false teaching. God says, don't make images to represent God. That's idolatry. But they say it's okay to do that. They're false teaching. And then they justify their false teaching with sophistry, cunningly devised plausible sounding lies or lie. And the lie for today is, it's okay to make images of God. That's a lie. And the second part of the lie is the sophistry, the cunning lie, is that because we don't worship them. Brothers and sisters, they need to be told whether or not you worship these images is irrelevant. That is sophistry. God's word says that idolatry is making images to represent God. The second commandment itself, Exodus 20, verse 4. It does not say, thou shalt not make to worship. It says, thou shalt not make. And Signs of the Times, May 6, 1880, the Word of God clearly defines idolatry as making to themselves images to represent God. That's in One Signs of the Times, page 154, column 2, paragraph 15. And since idolatry is one of Satan's arts and devices, we know from 1 Testimonies 2:96, paragraph 2, the Word of God says that when Satan's arts and devices are received as from heaven, or received as if they were okay, and the key word there is, how do you receive them? How do you receive idolatry? Do you receive it and say it's okay because you're not worshiping the images? Or do you receive it and say, if I receive idolatry, then I'm guilty of Satan worship? If I receive the fact that making images of God is okay, then I'm already in Satan worship. If you receive the fact that idolatry is making images to represent God, then you receive Christ as he has spoken in the second commandment, Exodus 20, verse 4. And in Signs of the Times, May 6, 1880, or One Signs of the Times, page 154, column 2, paragraph 15. If you receive the heathen Laodicean Pharisees' definition of idolatry instead of God's, you receive the sophistry, the lie, the false teaching that making images to represent God or idolatry is okay as long as you don't worship the images. And that's the sophistry. because it's already idolatry when people make such images. 1 Signs of the Times, 154, column 2, paragraph 15. The Word of God says so. And idolatry is one of Satan's arts and devices. And God speaks about that in 1 Testimonies 2:96, paragraph 2. When Satan's arts and devices, or idolatry, making images to represent God, is received as if it were from heaven, or as if it were okay, Satan worship is already taking place at the hands of deceived or undeceived mortals. Satan worship doesn't require that people be aware or be undeceived. The majority of people in Satan worship are deceived mortals. Just like the ones who say, we can make images to represent God because we don't worship them. And it's not idolatry. Lie, lie, lie. They're already in Satan worship. But do you see how they change the subject because of their false teaching? Do you see how they try to divert the subject from the issue of worship? Because they say, we don't worship them. Whether they worship the images or not is a diversion of thought. It is changing the subject. It is sophistry. The issue is not whether you worship the images or not. The issue is this. 1, is making images of God idolatry? Yes. 1 Signs of the Times, 154, column 2, paragraph 15, and Exodus 20, verse 4. Is idolatry one of Satan's arts and devices? And if I receive it as from heaven, or as if it were okay, am I already in Satan worship? Yes. 1 Testimonies 2:96, paragraph 2. So the issue is not that making images to represent God is okay because I don't worship Him. That's not the issue. The issue is, if I make images to represent God, what kind of worship am I still in? That's the issue. But they don't go by the Word of God. They go by the teaching of idolatrous or heathen Laodicean Pharisees. Christ's disciples were laboring under the same false teachers in the days of Christ. The chapter title, Who is the Greatest?, is evidence of that. They thought, because of their false teaching at the hands of heathen Laodicean Pharisees, that Christ had come, they confessed He was the Messiah. That Christ had come, but He had come to establish an earthly kingdom. And when over and over He told them that He was going to Jerusalem and He was going to be murdered by the leaders, and on the third day He would raise again, their mind did an amazing skip there. And that's what you see in all people who are laboring under heathen Laodicean Pharisaical teaching. They do an amazing skip of reality there. And they just set that aside because it interfered with their false teaching. And the only thing they heard was He was going to Jerusalem. The rest of it, their mind wouldn't even hear. The rest of the truth was just blocked out of their mind. They had no desire for that truth, no appreciation for it. So although He confessed He was the Christ, and although He warned them that He was going to die at the hands of the leaders in Jerusalem and He was going to be raised on the third day, the only thing they heard from Him was, He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to establish His earthly kingdom. Whoever's the greatest will be the greatest in that kingdom. Let's argue about who's the greatest. Do you see where heathen Laodicean Pharisaical false teaching leads people, both in the days of Christ and today? They seem incapable of hearing the whole truth. They only hear what they want to hear. That does not interfere with their pretense and with their false teaching and their false ideas about what constitutes following Christ. The Levites and the priests and the prophets were exempt from paying temple tax. And over this issue, the heathen Laodicean Pharisaical leaders thought that they could trap Christ and that they could win over the true Messiah, Christ, by using this tax law. You'll remember in the days of Christ, the priests and the Levites were still regarded as especially devoted to the temple. It says on Desire of Ages, page 433 that we read earlier. I'm just giving a little review here. They were not required to make the annual contribution for its support, and prophets were also exempted from this payment. So priests, Levites, and prophets were exempt from this temple tax. In requiring the tax or the tribute from Jesus, the rabbis were doing two things. And remember, these were heathen Laodicean Pharisaical rabbis or doctors of theology. And I'm not going to give the references for all that because I've given them time after time after time as we've been reading this book. But in requiring Jesus to pay the temple tax, they were trying to do two things, and they thought they could win either way. Number one, they were setting aside his claim, Christ's claim, as a prophet or teacher. And number two, they were dealing with him as with any commonplace person. They seemed to give Christ a choice. Either he would refuse to pay, in which they would win, or he would pay, and they would win that way too. A refusal on Christ's part to pay the tax or the tribute would be represented as disloyalty to the temple. So Christ would be misrepresented. They would again falsify Christ if he refused to pay the temple tax. Then they would misrepresent him and say that he was disloyal to the temple. On the other hand, if he paid the temple tax, they would again misrepresent him, and that would be taken as justifying their rejection of him as a prophet or as the Messiah. See, either way, they had created this trap so that they thought they could discredit Christ and the people would not accept him as for what he really was, the Messiah, who came to establish a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. And that's what they were against, because God contradicted their false teaching. And rather than follow God or admit that they were wrong, the impenitent heathen Laodicean Pharisee, by definition, continues to misrepresent and misrepresent and misrepresent to establish their initial false teaching. You'll remember how Christ overcame their trap. He walked right through their trap. Remember how he told Peter to go to the sea and cast a hook and take the fish that comes up first? And that in his open mouth he would find a piece of money? And Peter was directed by Christ to take that money and give it to the heathen Laodicean Pharisees for him and thee, for him and his disciples. Notice how he completely, as it were, divinely danced through that trap. It's beautiful. But although the disciples confessed that he was the Messiah, they were still laboring under the false teaching instilled in them by the heathen Laodicean Pharisees that Christ had come to establish an earthly kingdom. And when he said to them, number one, your leaders are going to kill me, but I'll raise again on the third day. They did an amazing thing as if they didn't even hear those words of Christ. The only thing they heard was the third part of his statement to them. I'll be going to Jerusalem, and there your leaders will kill me, and I'll raise on the third day. The only thing they heard was, I'm going to Jerusalem. Because that's what they wanted to hear. That supported their false teaching. They thought if he went to Jerusalem, that he would establish his earthly kingdom. That's the only part of his truth that they would allow themselves to hear. That Satan's heathen spirit would allow them to hear, because that's the spirit they were under yet. You will see this same thing today, Christian Seventh-day Adventist brothers and sisters. When you're talking to openly Sabbath-polluting or openly idolatrous or openly heathen Laodicean Pharisees of our day, and you're trying to warn them that idolatry is making images to represent God, that is idolatry all by itself. Their mind will do an amazing skip of the facts. And they will just hear that making images to represent God is addressed by the Word of God, and then they will add the sophistry. It's okay to do that because we don't worship them. Never matter that the Word of God says it's idolatry to begin with. It's an amazing thing, but it is not unprecedented in history. When you see this kind of brain skip, this blindness to the truth, know that it has happened before under people who have been hypnotized or bewitched by the false teaching of heathen Laodicean Pharisees. Remember, we covered last week, there is always a bewitching power in all heresies. And in the days of Christ, it was a heresy to believe that he was going to establish an earthly kingdom. But that was the teaching of the leaders. In our day, it's a heresy to believe that idolatry or making images of God is okay as long as we don't worship them. That's heresy. But it is the teaching of the heathen Laodicean Pharisees or the leaders of our day. And the people only hear what they want to hear because they're trying to justify their false teaching. In our day, they only hear the fact that the Word of God addresses making images to represent God. They don't bother to hear that that is idolatry. The second commandment says, thou shalt not make. It doesn't say, thou shalt not make to worship. It does not say that. But that's the way the heathen Laodicean Pharisees define Exodus 20, verse 4, when it says, thou shalt not make, a clear command. They add the words, to worship. It doesn't say that. And we should know from Signs of the Times, May 6, 1880, or 1 Signs of the Times, page 154, that making images to represent God is, in and of itself, idolatry. 1 Signs of the Times, page 154, column 2, paragraph 15. And there's many, many, as you know, Christian Seventh-day Adventists, there's many, many places we can go to the Word of God and see that it entirely reveals this idolatry or this heathenism of today's heathen Laodicean Pharisees. They misrepresent the Word of God. They misrepresent Christ on two issues, idolatry and worship, to maintain their initial misrepresentation or falsehood. The same thing was going on in Christ's day. But it's an amazing thing when you see among those who profess to be the disciples of Christ, the fact that what he teaches truth, They only take a little piece of it and misrepresent the entire truth because they only take a little part of it to justify their own false teachings. And then they continue to justify their false teachings by more false teachings or sophistry. That was what the disciples were laboring under, and that is what the majority of the disciples or those who profess to be followers of Christ are laboring under today. They're laboring under false teaching upon false teaching upon false teaching of today's heathen Laodicean Pharisees. And brothers and sisters, a heathen Laodicean in his Phariseeism is not a Christian Seventh-day Adventist in their Adventism. So in Christ's day, and that's what we'll get back to, because it teaches us about the forces of Satan, heathen Laodiceans in our day. In Christ's day then, when Christ taught the fact that he was going to Jerusalem, number one, number two, that the leaders were going to murder or kill him, and number three, he was going to be raised on the first day, on the third day, the only thing that they would allow their minds to hear, because they were controlled by Satan's spirit, by Satan's heathen spirit, the only thing that they could hear at that time was that he was going to Jerusalem. The rest of the truth was blocked out by their bewitched minds. They were bewitched by the heresy that when he went to Jerusalem, he would establish an earthly kingdom. So today, the heathen Laodicean Pharisees who refuse to repent, those that refuse to repent, I'm not talking about the precious souls who do repent, but those who refuse to repent, only hear the word of God that justifies their false teaching. And their false teaching is this: it's okay to make images to represent God because we don't worship them. Never matter that the issue is not whether you worship the images or not. The issue is this, simply this: if you make images to represent God, number one, is that idolatry? Number two, does that constitute Satan worship in and of itself? Yes, it's idolatry, number one. Yes, it's idolatry. And number two, that constitutes Satan worship in and of itself. Yes. That's the issue. But you see, their minds are blinded, bewitched by the heresy taught by heathen Laodicean Pharisaical leaders. And brothers and sisters, to be heathen is synonymous with being an idolater. It's amazing to me how they want to try to overlook that fact too. There's a distinct difference, many differences, between Christian Adventists and heathen Laodiceans. And heathen Laodiceans are a reality, and the heathen Laodicean Pharisees of our day, of all their false teaching, they want that one to be kept in the dark more than any one of the others. But Signs of the Times, August 2, 1899, or Four Signs of the Times, 50, Column 1, Paragraph 4, clearly tell us about, quote, heathen, worse than dead, lukewarm Laodiceans, end quote, as being a reality. Heathen Laodiceans, therefore, are a reality, and they're worse than dead in the eyes of God. And to be in heathenism is synonymous with being an idolater. So what they try to ignore is, number one, the reality of heathen Laodiceans, because they're in the delusion of heathenism. They try to ignore that. Number two, they try to ignore that heathenism is synonymous with idolatry. The idolatry of the heathen. The gods of the heathen. They try to ignore those teachings from the Word of God. Why? Because that's reality, and they're in a heathen delusion. Brothers and sisters, the disciples in the days of Christ, who couldn't seem to understand the full teachings of Christ, they would only hear part of it. Oh, he's going to Jerusalem. That's all they'd hear. Are no different than his professed disciples of our day, who only hear what they want to hear on the issue of idolatry, and then misrepresent the entire teaching of Christ on the issue of idolatry with their sophistry to protect their initial false teaching. There's no difference. The thing is that in the days of Christ, the disciples were eventually brought to penitence over their lawlessness and their refusal of Christ in reality. All but except one, Judas. And Judas is a representation of impenitent heathen Laodicean Pharisees throughout history. And he is still a representation of that in our day. Let's continue on then, as we have covered this, as to why these things were happening. Do you see why they were arguing who's the greatest? It's because the only thing they would hear from Christ's teaching was he was going to Jerusalem. They would not hear that he was going to be killed by the leaders and that he was going to rise again on the third day. They wouldn't hear that. Their minds could not hear that because they were bewitched by the heresy of heathen teaching. History is repeating. So then, since he was going to Jerusalem, they argued, who's the greatest? Because if he was going to establish an earthly kingdom like our heathen Laodicean Pharisaical leaders have falsely taught them, then whoever was the greatest would have the highest part in that earthly kingdom. So they were arguing among themselves, who is the greatest? Do you see why? They were still, in reality, heathen Laodicean Pharisees themselves. But Christ saw what they could be and what they would be. And this gives us hope, brothers and sisters, because he still sees in heathen Laodicean Pharisees what they can be and what they will be. Will they be Christian Seventh-day Adventists, or will they be like Judas? If they're Christian Seventh-day Adventists, they will hear the entire teachings of Christ, and they won't be deceived by today's lie that it's okay to make images to represent God because we don't worship them. They will hear the truth that idolatry is making images to represent God. Exodus 20, verse 4, one signs of the times, 154, column 2, paragraph 15. And by common sense, they'll realize that this idolatry is one of Satan's arts and devices. And Satan's arts and devices are addressed in regard to worship in 1 Testimonies 296, paragraph 2, where it tells us if Satan's arts and devices are received as from heaven, or received as if they were okay, then Satan worship is taking place even among deceived mortals, who will tell you then They don't even recognize that they're worshiping Satan. They think they're worshiping God. So let's continue on, because the same thing is happening today that was happening here in the argument, who is the greatest?
We have, in the days of Christ, disciples who were heathen Laodicean Pharisees, arguing who is the greatest. And we have today also, then, today, in our day, heathen Laodicean Pharisees arguing who is the greatest, because although they're heathen Laodiceans, they profess to be Christian Seventh-day Adventists. They profess to be the true church. They profess to be the remnant. Who is the greatest? You see? But if they're in heathenism, they're not in Christianity. If they're in heathen Laodiceanism, they're not in Christian Seventh-day Adventism. And heathenism is synonymous with idolatry, and idolatry is highly discernible. If people are making images to represent God, they are in idolatry. Exodus 20, verse 4. One Signs of the Times, page 154, column 2, paragraph 15. Thus saith the Lord. Oh, but, you see, an impenitent Laodicean won't accept that. They do not accept of thus saith the Lord. Their mind cannot understand it, cannot receive it, because they're operating under Satan's heathen spirit. History is repeating. They cannot accept thus saith the Lord. They prefer the sophistry of the enemy instead. That's what we've been warned about in Review and Herald, August 19th, 1890. Laodiceans don't accept a thus saith the Lord. If they are impenitent, if they remain impenitent, they would rather prefer the sophistry of the enemy to justify their falsehood. History is repeating. Let's continue on then, since we've had this review, in Desire of Ages, page 435, paragraph 2. When Jesus told them that he was to be put to death and to rise again, he was trying to draw them into conversation in regard to the great test of their faith. Had they been ready to receive what he desired to make known to them, they would have been saved bitter anguish and despair. His words would have brought consolation, in other words, comfort or solace, in the hour of bereavement and disappointment. But although he had spoken so plainly of what awaited him, his mention of the fact that he was soon to go to Jerusalem again kindled their hope that the kingdom was about to be set up. This had led to the questioning as to who would fill the highest office. On Peter's return from the sea, the disciples told him of the Savior's question. And at last one ventured to ask Jesus, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" You see, Christ taught them three things. He was going to Jerusalem. He was number one. Number two, he was going to be put to death by the leadership of their nation, of their church. And number three, he would rise again on the third day. But the only thing they heard was that he was going to Jerusalem, because the rest of his teaching contradicted the heresy that they had imbibed, the false teaching that was bewitching them. And it contradicted the heathen spirit that was controlling them. Do you see then why they argued who is the greatest? Because they wouldn't accept Christ's teaching. It contradicted the heathen Laodicean Pharisaical false teaching. And brothers and sisters, history is repeating. Continuing on, it says, "The Savior gathered his disciples about him and said to them, 'If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all.' There was in these words a solemnity and impressiveness which the disciples were far from comprehending. That which Christ discerned, they could not see. They did not understand the nature of Christ's kingdom. And this ignorance was the apparent cause of their contention. The real cause lay deeper. By explaining the nature of the kingdom, Christ might for the time have quelled their strife. But this would not have touched the underlying cause. Their strife was who is the greatest. The underlying cause was they accepted the false teaching of heathen Laodicean Pharisees that he was going to establish an earthly kingdom. That was the real cause of their strife. They rejected Christ's teaching. They only could hear part of it because it contradicted the false teaching that was bewitching them. Continuing on, it says, even after they had received the fullest knowledge, any question of precedence might have renewed the trouble. Thus, disaster would have been brought to the church after Christ's departure. The strife for the highest place was the outworking of the same spirit, which was the beginning of the great controversy in the worlds above, and which had brought Christ from heaven to die. Notice, the strife for the highest place was the outworking of the same spirit. What spirit was that? That was Satan's spirit, wasn't it? Satan's heathen spirit. They were still operating under heathenism. We go on now, and it says, there rose up before him a vision of Lucifer, the son of the morning, in glory surpassing all the angels that surround the throne and united in closest ties to the Son of God. Lucifer had said, I will be like the Most High, Isaiah 14, verses 12 and 14. And the desire for self-exaltation had brought strife into the heavenly courts and had banished a multitude of the hosts of God. Let's stop here for a moment because I want to ask you, it says here the desire for self-exaltation, that phrase that Lucifer had, the desire for self-exaltation. Is self-exaltation a good thing? No, it's a bad thing. Well, when people have a desire for anything that's bad, what does that desire signify? What commandment are they transgressing of the Ten Commandments? A desire for something bad, and the buzzword here, the key word, is a desire for anything that's bad. What does that type of desire tell you about which commandment was being transgressed, when there was a desire or when there is a desire for self-exaltation? Which commandment is being transgressed when there's bad desire? Anybody? Yes, yes, the answer was, and it was given, it was the 10th commandment. It's the 10th commandment, as clearly set forth in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 309, in the comment regarding the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, from Exodus 20, verse 17. It tells us there, the 10th commandment strikes at the very root of all sins, prohibiting the selfish desire from which springs the sinful act. You see, any kind of bad or sinful desire is already coveting. You should learn that. And the key word in understanding the 10th commandment is desire. You should ask the question, is this desire good or bad? Is it Christian or heathen? Is it good or evil? Is it right or is it wicked? If a desire is sinful, if it's bad, then it is that desire all by itself is covetousness. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 309, paragraphs 4 and 5.
So you should just get that in your mind. Whenever you see desire, that word desire, ask yourself, is this a good desire or a bad desire? Because if it's a bad desire, it's already the sin of covetousness. And all sin, no matter what sin it is, springs from a bad desire. First, there is a selfish or sinful or bad desire. And then, if it's not dispensed with, it springs to a sinful or bad act. You see, at the root of all sin, and I don't care what commandment is being transgressed, is sinful or bad desire first. So it's a key thing here, isn't it, for us to understand. When we have, and this is very difficult, it is the great controversy that is going on within us as to whether we are the kingdom of Christ, a Christian Seventh-day Adventist, or whether we are the kingdom of Satan, a heathen Laodicean. We must learn that when we have a bad desire, and it's bad as defined from the Word of God, we should recognize whether desire is good or bad. That we have to fight that bad desire, because that bad desire in and of itself is already covetousness. It's already transgressing the Word of God. And if we don't repent of that bad desire, if we contemplate it and we cherish it, it'll turn into a bad or sinful act on our part. And notice here again, then, Lucifer had this desire for self-exaltation. So already he broke the 10th commandment when he was in heaven. When he had that desire for self-exaltation. That was the root of his sin that then continued to grow and continued to be cherished and continued to multiply because he covered it up by falsehood after falsehood after falsehood. The heathen, be they heathen Laodiceans, who are even more deceptive than heathen Babylonians, my Christian Seventh-day Adventist brother and sister, do the same thing that their master does. They have a sinful or bad desire, and rather than fight against it, rather than learn the will of God on that subject, they reject the Word of God in its entirety, only taking that part which they desire in His teaching, and then misrepresenting everything else with falsehood to justify their initial false teaching. And they'll continue to justify their idolatry, their Sabbath polluting, their heathenism, their heathen Laodiceanism with falsehood after falsehood after falsehood, until one day, reality breaks through their delusion. In the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, there will be no more heathen Laodicean delusion that you can make images to represent God because it's okay and because we're not worshiping them. The reality will set in that it is idolatry in and of itself, and that all along they've been in Satan worship as deceived mortals. But all heathen, be they heathen Laodiceans in their Sabbath polluting with idolatry, or be they less deceptive, heathen Babylonians in their Sunday keeping, all heathen are promoting a counterfeit Sabbath. And all heathen are in idolatry. And it is idolatry to make images to represent God. It can be clearly discerned. Are they or are they not doing that? If they are, and they profess to be Christian Adventists, they aren't. They are heathen Laodiceans. And Sabbath polluting is just as much a false Sabbath as Sunday keeping is a false Sabbath. Heathen Laodiceans promote Sabbath polluting with idolatry, and heathen Babylonians promote Sunday keeping with idolatry. At the root of their problem is that they only hear that part of the Word of God that does not contradict their false teaching. And since they have a desire for self-exaltation, a desire to be the greatest, they are still trying to establish an earthly kingdom, whether they know it or not. Let's go on here. It says, Lucifer had said, I will be like the Most High, Isaiah 14, verses 12 and 14. And the desire, in other words, the open covetousness for self-exaltation, had Lucifer really desired to be like the Most High, he would never have deserted his appointed place in heaven. For the Spirit of the Most High, and this should be a capital S on the word Spirit, the Lord rebuke those typesetters who continuously misrepresent God in this way and reveal their heathen Laodiceanism. For the Spirit of the Most High is manifested in unselfish ministry. Lucifer desired God's power, but not his character. So Lucifer's desire was sinful, wasn't it? It was covetousness in and of itself. And Lucifer is the king of heathenism. All heathen, be they heathen Laodiceans or heathen Babylonians, have a desire for self-exaltation, a desire for an earthly kingdom. And according to them, they will have it at all cost. They will censor and disfellowship you if you hold forth Christ to them and his heavenly kingdom, his teachings in their entirety. Put it to the test. Hold forth the subject of idolatry to heathen Laodiceans of our day and see what they do. Very, very few of them will repent of their idolatry. The majority of them will justify their idolatry with falsehood and sophistry upon sophistry upon sophistry. And one of their main sophistries involves worship, as we've already discussed. We need to get it through our heads. Idolatry is making images to represent God. Exodus 20, verse 4. And One Signs of the Times, page 154, column 2, paragraph 15. If people are making images to represent God and they're trying to justify it in any way, they're in heathenism. If they profess to be Christian Adventists, they're heathen Laodiceans. If they're Sunday keepers, they're heathen Babylonians. And they all, in their heathenism, follow their master, Lucifer, or Satan. And they're all controlled by his heathen spirit, and they're bewitched by his heresies or falsehoods or heathenism. And they all exhibit, in one way or another, a desire for self-exaltation. Let's continue on here. Lucifer desired God's power, but not his character. And so all heathen are today. They desire God's power, but in reality, not his character, because they reject his teachings. And at the same time, they profess to be keeping them. He sought for himself the highest place, and every being who is actuated by his spirit, his heathen spirit, which can be clearly discerned. Are you making images to represent God or not? If you are, that's heathen. Simple. God has set it up in a way for which his people can clearly discern the heathen from the Christian. The heathen Laodicean in their Sabbath polluting with idolatry, and the heathen Babylonian in their Sunday keeping with idolatry. God has made the discernment very simple. You have to get past the sophistry by which they try to repeatedly misrepresent and cover up their sin. Again, it says here, Lucifer, or he, sought for himself the highest place, and every being who is actuated by his spirit will do the same. Thus, alienation, discord, and strife will be inevitable. Dominion becomes the prize of the strongest. The kingdom of Satan is a kingdom of force. Every individual regards every other as an obstacle in the way of his own advancement, or a stepping stone on which he himself may climb to a higher place. We'll stop here for today, but I want you to understand today, how is it that heathen Laodiceans are voicing the same word, who is the greatest? Because they constantly claim to be the church and the remnant. Who will be the judge of the church? And what is the true church? Well, the true church, according to Acts of the Apostles, page 11, paragraph 3, is faithful souls. According to Upward Look, page 315, paragraph 5, it's the people who love God and keep His commandments. When people have a desire for self-exaltation, they're not keeping His 10th commandment. And today, it is exemplified by heathen Laodiceans who say and who boast, we are a Christian Seventh-day Adventist, although they're heathen Laodiceans, and who boast, we are the true church, although they are the synagogue of Satan in its heathenism, and who claim to be the remnant, although they lie and they are not the remnant. By claiming these high things, this superior goodness, we're the church, we're the remnant, they are really saying, who is the greatest? I'm the greatest. They're really exhibiting a desire for self-exaltation. They are exhibiting the fact that they are gods with a small g unto themselves, because they take into their hands the work of judging that belongs to God alone. And we're warned by Ministry of Healing, page 484, that we should be careful not to take into our hands the work of judging that belongs to God. And what is part of the judging that belongs to God? God will judge who a faithful soul is, who the church is, individual by individual. God alone will make that judgment. God alone will judge who is the remnant. God alone will judge that. Then is it not self-exaltation? Is it not covetous, or the desire for self-exaltation, to puff ourselves up on this side of the judgment of God and claim acts of superior goodness by saying, we're the church, we're the remnant? That is the nature of a heathen Laodicean. The Christian Seventh-day Adventist, when asked the question, are you a member of God's church? Are you the remnant? Will not exhibit self-exaltation or heathenism. They will exhibit humility and Christianity. And their answer will be somewhere along the lines, I live in the hope of being judged by God to be a member of His true church and the remnant. But God alone will decide those things. This is beyond the judgment of man. You see? This desire for self-exaltation, this desire to be the greatest, is still being continuously revealed to Christian Seventh-day Adventists who have eyes to see and ears to hear the heathen Laodiceans all around them. Next week, we'll continue on in the chapter, Who is the Greatest? Would you please kneel for prayer? Let's kneel for prayer. Close our Sabbath worship. Father in heaven, indeed from our hymn, our closing hymn for day, blessed Lord, how much we need Thee. We're so grateful and thankful that You take care of us, that You look out for our welfare, that You protect us in our comings and goings, that You restore health unto us. We're grateful, we're thankful. We come before You by faith, asking that You continue to do this for our loved ones as well as our enemies. We ask, Lord, that You help them and that You heal them. We come before You thanking you for this watch care over us. Above all, Lord, then we claim the promise, we thank You for it, and we ask that You continue to fill it in our life. Jeremiah 30 and verse 17. Not in our lives, but also in the lives of those that we love and our enemies as well. I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. We offer this prayer of gratitude and thanksgiving, and this prayer of hope and request to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Thank you for coming to worship, and thank you for your fellowship. Bye. Happy Sabbath.